going to continue on with the parables of Jesus, and in particular, as we pick back up in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're going to be looking at the continuation of the Kingdom of Heaven parables that Jesus has presented ever since the beginning of the 13th chapter of Matthew. And just to, again, to put things in perspective, we have a king. And he was recognized as a king before he was put to death, at least for a short period of time, in what we usually call that triumphal entry into Jerusalem that is recorded for us in John the 12th chapter. And the crowd cried out as he entered in, riding the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden before, upon which no man had ever sat, "Hosannas to the king that comes in the name of the highest." And they were throwing palm leaves before him in obeisance, in worship to him. And it is logical then that when there's a king, there's a kingdom. And again, as we look at the kingdom parables, it's not about a physical kingdom. You remember that just before Jesus was put to death in John the 18th chapter, verses 36 and following, he was asked by Pilate, "Are you a king?" And he says, "That is to the end that I was born." And then he says, "But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." So when we think about these kingdom parables, it's not about a physical kingdom, but really more in line with the actual meaning of the word kingdom when we look at it in the Greek. And that word is basileae, or basilei. And what it means is the rule of God, the rule of Christ Jesus. How he rules over his kingdom. And that's been the presentation that he has made throughout these parables, these kingdom parables that he has been presenting to the people. They were presented for us to have the proper mindset concerning the kingdom of God. That he has power, that he has control, that he has direction over his kingdom. And in all of those things, of course, there is an answering that comes to God, and a recognition of what God has given. And in connection with that, as we go to the 13th chapter and verse 44 of Matthew, we have the parable of the hidden treasure. And it says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I told you as we started these parables that there are those that overwork the parables. And there would be those that would look at this and say, look at what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching dishonesty. Because here you have a person that's looking at this field to buy this field, and now there's a hidden treasure there. Well, he hides it even more and then goes and buys it. And so they will try to find some sort of contradiction as far as the morals and ethics of Christ is concerned in connection with these parables. That's not the focal point of this parable. The focal point of this particular parable really deals with the treasure itself and the great value of that treasure. Think back to what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart also." Here you have, in this particular parable, something that is of great value. And not recognized readily by the world, because they're thinking about it more in that carnal sense rather than in that spiritual sense in which it is presented. And that is the truths of God. And that which can really give that which is of value. And as Jesus says in Matthew 16, 19 through 20, that which is upon the earth is only temporal. And it will not last. But the true riches are in heaven, and that is where our heart needs to be. When we also think about this from what Paul said over in Romans the 9th chapter, verse 23 and 24. He says there, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory." And there he's talking about those that would be Christians. And he's talking about you have the prepared redemption, the plan of redemption which was prepared, but also the preparedness for those that would receive God's word and be the children then that would be the vessels of mercy upon which redemption would be bestowed. He says in verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, for all those that would be receptive to his word and render obedience unto him. Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 17 and 18. I'm sorry, verse 7 and 8. Paul says there, in him that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And he says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And again, it is that recognition of not those things that are physically tangible, but that which comes from God's word, and that which is also not just from the writing, the ink that is on the paper, but the concepts that are being taught by God through his word for each of us, then to have written in our heart. Just as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 8 chapter, verses 12 and 13, have written in our heart that which is God's will for us, and it becomes part of us. And there you have those true riches. We see also in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you think about that in connection with what Jesus is saying. Here you have a treasure. And an individual has stumbled over it. And I think that's a very important point concerning this particular parable. It's not something that he purposed to go and find, but something that he stumbled over. And wherever you think about that, it goes back to these unsearchable riches of Christ, which is not to be found in the wisdom of men, not to be found in that which man teaches, not to be found in the morals and the ethics of which man stands for here upon this earth, because they are separate and apart and in antithesis to the absolute truth and morality and ethics of God. And so there is that recognition. Here is this man, and he has stumbled over this treasure, and it is of great value. And so whenever that takes place, this man in this parable goes all in to obtain it. The spiritual application is what we've studied in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is so precious. It is so exceedingly rich. He says that what you do is give yourself up totally for Christ Jesus, for God, for their cause, for their will. And you give yourselves over to him. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You become holy, separate, and apart from the world, acceptable unto God. God, what will you have me to do? Which is, of course, our reasonable service. Because Christ Jesus died upon the cross. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be separate from the world. Don't have the same thoughts, the same values, but be transformed. That is, that you make a change, a metamorphosis, so to speak, because that is the word and the meaning of it, that then you renew or renovate your mind, that you may show forth in your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the going all in because of the great treasure that is found. There are those that are not ready to do that. There are those that will take God's word and use it for other reasons other than the spiritual concept and having that attitude that is presented by Paul here in Romans 12 chapter 1 and 2. And they will follow God in a ceremonial way. And think that they will follow God by lip service. They will follow God in an outward show as long as it does not interfere with their life. But this man in this parable has found this treasure. He goes all in for it. And as we look over in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it really is much like what Paul describes in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I am sure that as I look at this parable and the thought of the value of the treasure that has been found is there and present in this parable, It is in connection with our attitude of how much we've been forgiven by Christ Jesus. And I think that that really drives the thought of the parable and drives really what we are as children of God or those just going through the motions. If we realize that we have been forgiven so much, then we're ready to give up all to have the treasure of Christ, to have this great treasure that is found and go all in for it. And even if it is stumbled upon, as it was in this case, and you think about those situations, and there have been those in history, in the record of the gospel, that stumbled upon the great treasure. We see over in Acts 8, chapter verse 30 through 38, the account of the Ethiopian nobleman being taught the gospel of Christ Jesus. He is preached Jesus by Philip. And here he wasn't expecting to run into a gospel preacher out in the wilderness. God was mindful of him, and God directed him, and I know it says Holy Spirit, that's still God. God directed him to go and join yourself to the chariot. And he was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, and he goes up, and Philip asked him the question, "Do you understand what you read?" And we understand from the context of this account that this was a very religious man. He was traveling thousands of miles to go and worship at Jerusalem. He was a proselyte. And yet there was this great interest, and he was reading God's word, and he is about to stumble upon, in the reading of God's word, he's about to stumble upon the way of life, absolute life. And so he, in humility, says to Philip, after Philip says, "Do you understand what you read?" He says, "How can I except some man guide me? I need guidance into the treasure of God." And from that point, he preached unto him Jesus. We know at the preaching of Jesus what, of course, that what that led to, and what the teaching from Isaiah 53 led to. Because as they were going along the road, they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian nobleman says, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they both got down out of the chariot, both Philip and the eunuch, and went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. There's a man that stumbled, in a sense, even though by the providence of God, he still stumbled upon the great treasure. Now no longer a second-class citizen in the kingdom, in the rule of God, as he was as being a proselyte, but now a citizen of the kingdom, with all that is afforded the citizenship of those that are in the kingdom of God. And he stumbled in a way upon that. We also see the same thought when we think over of the account in Acts 16, chapter verses 30 through 33. And there we have the Philippian jailer. And he's minding his own business, doing his own job. And he's put Paul and Silas into the depths of the prison, and he's put them in the stocks. And he is hearing, evidently, by the context, the singing that is taking place and the praying unto God that is taking place by two prisoners that are in the depths, innermost part of the prison. That man didn't know, whenever he came to work that evening, that he was going to hear the words of life. But he did. He stumbled upon them, in a sense. God sent the great earthquake. It opened all the doors. All the stocks fell off. Supposing that all the prisoners had escaped, he draws his sword because he knows now his life is forfeit because he surely has lost prisoners. And Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he trembling comes out and says to a man that was a prisoner in the depths of the prison, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replies him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." And then I want you to notice that after that statement, he says in verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. There he broke unto them the bread of life. There he gave unto this man the treasures of heaven." And again, in a sense, he stumbled upon it. There's another aspect of that lesson. And sometimes we don't know those that may be looking to hear God's word and looking to really hear the truth. And if we're not aware that that does take place, because there are those, as we found out, of course, in the first parable of the kingdom parables, the seed and the sower, there are those of good and honest hearts that are searching to do the Lord's will. And they come in all shapes and sizes and types. And what we do is present God's word. You know, it may be that we stumble upon them. It may be that they stumble upon us. But if we are ready to give a defense of the gospel of Christ Jesus, we have then that treasure to lay before them for them to either receive and become rich in God or to reject. And of course, that is their truth. But we have to make that presentation. And here again, this was stumbled upon, this parable, but yet it is still treasure. And it didn't matter that it was stumbled upon. We come down to Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 45 and 46, which some have heard make presentation. This is just a same parable in a similar way. I don't believe that. There's some different aspects to this. In verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's the difference. Here's the difference in those two parables. The first man stumbled upon the riches. The second man is one that is seeking. He is looking intently for the riches that are in, as far as the parable is concerned, the context of the riches that are in God. What is the truth? And there are those that are seeking for the truth. There are those that are seeking for the truth, and they certainly can find it, because as Jesus said in, once again, his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given you. And there are those that are asking. And quite often they're not asking those that know the truth. There are those that ask but are not really receiving the proper answer. As children of God, you and I have the opportunity to give them the proper answer from God's word, if we will. And as if we noticed in Brother Simon's sermon this morning, is it the case that if you want to find out something that the Bible has to say, that the South Loop congregation in Taylor, Texas is the place to go? Or are we just like everyone else? I don't know. Well, we need to know. And remember the words of Hosea, of God through Hosea in the 4th chapter and verse 6 of Hosea. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the ignorance that JP spoke of this morning also, we can be ignorant of God's word and not be those people that have the message of the truth for those that are seeking. He says also here in Matthew 7, not only ask and it will be given you, but also seek and you will find. And again, I just believe, I know that there are those that are seeking the truth. They're asking questions. They're the ones that will respond just like that Ethiopian nobleman. How can I know except someone guide me? And they are out there. And our job is to present the truth so that we can give the proper answers to that, so that those seeking will find. And those that are knocking, Lord, I want to do your will. I just believe in the providence of God that we will come across them, or they will come across us. But only if we recognize that the door is open. Only if we recognize that. You know, we go to events that take place. And in certain settings, there is the beliefs and doctrines of the world that are presented at those events. And there's such a range of those doctrines and beliefs at those events that are physical, that has all kinds of answers, but nothing in connection with the true riches of heaven. Because it is almost always framed, I feel, I think, in my heart. But you see, we can know. We can know the truth. Because Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The Word of God is there. We are to be teachers of that truth, and we are to be ready to give a defense, an answer, as the King James Version says, defense is a better word, of the hope that we have within us as children of God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Here we have these two parables. And once again, they're different because the first one, the man stumbled over this great treasure. The second one, he's seeking. He's searching. I will tell you, when we find that individual to teach God's Word, it won't be like it has been this year. I'll mention this now. I'm going to mention it again in the future, but I'll just mention a portion of it now. Five baptisms in 2022 in this congregation. We've baptized five people. Not a one of them are here anymore. We'll talk about why. But were they really asking? Were they really seeking? Were they really knocking? God knows that. Or did we not do what we were supposed to do as children of God in connection with them? We'll talk about that later. Another parable is here in verses 47 through 50 in Matthew the 13th chapter. The parable of the net. And Jesus says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, there's a message that is given concerning the rule of God. And it is really stated this way by Paul in Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a judgment. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Think about it. Think about it this way. A town that lay at the bottom of a great dam. And during a storm one night, there was one young man that realized that there could be danger. And the only one that went up to check the dam was that young man. And he knew going up there that if he did go up there and there was a problem and there was going to be a breaking of that dam, his life would be given. But he did it anyway. And he got up there. And he saw, yes, this dam is breaking apart. And at the last moment, he was able to contact those down below in the city. They evacuated to safety. This young man's father, after his death, asked the city, will you please remember my son for saving your life? And on the day of his death, will we come together in solemn prayer and remember what he did for you? And that's all that I ask. And the people of the city would do that for 2 or 3 years. And then it became something different than that. It was turned into a party. It was turned into entertainment. God was forgotten in that situation. Whenever I think about it that way, and of course put that in the analogy of our Savior, why will He not utterly destroy those who do not do His will after His Son gave His life? Here you have this parable of the net, and there's going to be the reckoning that will come. And we think about this as we look over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And that is the heavenly. We think about that in here. In that parable is that reckoning that takes place. And it is still Peter that is in this same chapter that reminds his hearers, of which we need to be reminded also, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, starting, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens being on fire shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness," or God towardness. In other words, facing that which is reasonable from God. Looking for and hastening, this is those that will receive God's word and do what he asks concerning his son. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord. They are the ones that are saying, "Lord, come. We're ready and we are prepared." And he says, "Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But we, those that are faithful," he says, "according to his promise, look for a new abode." Look for a new existence with God, wherein dwells righteousness. But you see, in this parable that we looked at here, in verses 47 through 50, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be an accounting. And in that parable, we have, of course, that warning that is given concerning the kingdom of God. It is not a kingdom that is just on paper. It is the rule of God that is actual and factual, and will exercise its rightful place in judgment against those that will not serve the one true and living God. We understand from this parable, we don't want to be those that are cast out of the net and not taken in. We want to be those that are ever with the Lord. And then we have the parable of the new and old treasure. And here in verses 51 and verse 52, Jesus asks at this point in all these parables that we've looked at, beginning in the first verse of Matthew the 13th chapter, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord. We've understood all the things that you have told us about the seed and the sower. Everything that you have presented to us, we understand. The parable of the net, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, we understand that. The weeds, we understand. Again, there's going to be a separation in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about the end of time, but rather those that will be taken in to the kingdom of God. And then why we understand why you gave us parables to teach and parables for us to learn from. We understand the mustard seed, that you don't have an earthly kingdom, but one, of course, that is going to grow, and that parable of the leaven also. Lord, we understand these parables. We understand now, since you explained to us the seed and the sower parable, that we have work to do. Yes, Lord, we understand that. And Jesus says this to them. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Whenever I think about this, along with his question, do you understand these parables that I presented to you? And I think back to one of the things that we talked about last week as far as the last seven statements of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." I also think of Ephesians, the 15th chapter, verse 17. Hang on to that thought, because we're going to make an application here in just a moment. That Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." He's talking to Christians. That would be the application for us also. That 360 degrees of awareness around about us. And don't be fools, but be wise, and that we redeem the time that we're living now for preparation for eternity, if we're truly children of God. And he says, "Because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And again, we go back to this parable. And especially the answer that Jesus gives back to, or the statement that he gives back to his disciples after he asks them, "Do you understand these parables that I've given to you?" And he says, "Therefore," these parables or is like a scribe instructed in the kingdom of God, that is in the rule of heaven, the truth that comes from God. Being instructed, he is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And think about that in connection with your own knowledge. You know, Paul, over Romans 15, chapter and verse 4, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And he brings out those things that are old, and he does that throughout the Roman letter. He reminds the Jews of their past. Those prophecies that had been made, all that had been afforded of them, and he brings out those old things, but he also brings out the new. And he does that for the Gentiles. Do you understand that those Jews were broken off as far as the branch is concerned, from the stock, from the root? Romans 11 chapter, that you can be grafted on, but don't be haughty in your pride, thinking that you cannot fall also. Paul brought out the old and the new. Think about it in your understanding. Are you hanging on to that which you heard for many years, and that is what you believe just because you were brought up that way? Or are we really ever searching and studying God's Word to handle it with precision, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, so that we can have certain things of old to grasp onto, which is needful because they are that which bolsters us to continue on and to study and to grow in God's Word, to bring forth in those new understandings that come to us. Lord willing, I'm going to not bring this sermon next Sunday evening, that is the next portion of the parables. I have one lesson that I want to bring next Sunday evening. And it's about that which we're talking about. Well, I've always heard it that way. I've understood. I've heard preachers preach this and that, and that's what I believe because they preached it. Is that the way we are to be? Do we receive the lessons from the Bereans in Acts 17 chapter, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so that was being taught, and that by an apostle? Do we look into God's Word, or we just take at face value that which we've learned throughout the years without ever really looking into it? We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon. But there, I believe we have that application. You bring out the things that are old and the things that are new, but you can't have the things that are new unless you're studying God's Word. When we look at 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 6, it says, who also make us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not in the letter, but of the Spirit, and not for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And there are those that I believe just look at what is written without really understanding the concepts of the Scripture. And again, I'll just make this statement to you. The gospel is nothing more than a collection of writings that deal with presenting to us the concept of serving God. It's not like the old law. On this day, you do this. On this sacrifice is presented this way. The incense is burned in the evening at this time. These people only are doing service in the tabernacle. And you remember what God has given to you in the physical on this day every year. And you also have a remembrance of your mistakes every year on this day. The gospel of Christ Jesus, as we look at this, is really from the standpoint not of the Spirit, not of the letter, but rather of the Spirit that gives life. And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. John mentions things old and new also. We look in 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And his presentation of true knowledge was those things new that he brought out of his storehouse of learning. I will submit to you that even though these apostles had miraculous gift of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and all of the miracles that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter verses 8 through 10, all nine of them, they had all nine of them, they were still to continue in growth and in learning, and to bring out of their storehouse not only things that were old, but also things that were new. And the new things that also were mentioned goes back to what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. The "as I have loved you" is the new part of the commandment. Israel was to love their brethren, but they didn't know how to love until Christ Jesus showed it. I lay down my life for my friends. And that was the extent to which not very many of them would go. Paul went there, a few select others. The remnant went there. But for the most part, not all. That ends the kingdom parables as we look at this. Leaving off with that thought, what is your storehouse? What is in your knowledge as far as God's will is concerned for you? Do you have in your storehouse of knowledge, if first of all you're not a Christian, that you're in sin? Do you have that storehouse in your knowledge? Do you have that understanding? I'm not a child of God. Someone said, well, I've been raised by parents that are Christians. You're not a child of God. But I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. You're not a child of God. You're not a child of God unless you come to the storehouse of knowledge that says, I am lost in my sins. I'm not serving God because I've not been obedient to Him. And when you come to that storehouse of knowledge, then you are prepared to act upon it. And you bring back then those things of old, because those are the ways of salvation. That through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, you then are added to the church, the called out body of Christ, just as it was 2,000 years ago, as we see in Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 and 47. And you bring that into mind from your storehouse of knowledge of what you've been taught, and then you act upon it, and now you begin a new storehouse. And you, do you know why? 2 Corinthians 5:17. For all who are in Christ are a new creation, a new creature in Him. And you start now that new storehouse of understanding. Will you do that this afternoon? Will you be baptized in remission of your sins? Will you become a child of God? Let me ask us, those of us that are Christians, have we learned enough where we can set our Bible down, put it to the side, don't need to know anymore, I've got enough to make it, I'll be fine? We need to have the storehouse of knowledge in connection with that, that if we do that, we're dead. We are dead. We need to have the storehouse of knowledge then that looks into things that are new and make application in our life daily. Just as that old preacher that I've mentioned to you several times makes a statement, being a child of God is nothing more than a series of correction, and that is throughout your life, as long as you take breath into your life, as long as you are conscious and sentient of your existence here upon this earth. And if you've not done that, you're dead and you need to ask forgiveness. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.